At the end of every year, we celebrate Jesus' first coming, when God became man in the form of a baby. Well, today on Insight for Living, we'll consider the continuation of that story, when Christ will return to this earth once again to gather his children and take us home. We're glad you've joined us as Chuck Swindoll continues our study called Living Right in a Wrong World from the book of 1 John. To introduce the program, we'll read from Scripture together. Chuck titled today's message, Our Lord's Return, What Then?
I would like you to place the outline of today's message at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just slide it in there at the crease of 1 Thessalonians 4, where we will turn as I begin the message in a few moments. And once you've done that, locate 1 John chapter 2, the last two verses, which lead naturally into the first three verses of chapter 3. Understand, the chapter breaks in our Bible are not inspired of God. They have been added in later centuries, and how helpful they are to assist us. But there were occasions when those who did the chapter breaks broke them at an incorrect place. It's the only time you'll ever hear me attempt to correct something that's in the Bible. But actually, the chapter breaks are not a part of the Bible. They are simply added for assisting us in locating the scriptures. Now, in this case, the chapter should have ended, at the second chapter should have ended at verse 26, and then the third began at verse 28 down through the rest of it. Hope that doesn't trouble you. It's just an editorial thing that... helpful. By the way, if you wanted to read it as it was originally written, there were no punctuation marks. There was no break. It was constant, 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 constant. The manuscript running right after another, after another, after another in rolls that were called the scrolls, the sacred scrolls, the graphe of Scripture. And we are grateful that the Lord has preserved it for us in language that even we speak. To appreciate it even more, and out of respect for our Heavenly Father and His Word, will you stand with me as we read God's Word? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You may be seated.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insight.org/studies. And now the message called Our Lord's Return, What Then?
The return of Christ strikes fear or brings comfort. It does one or the other. Everything depends on whether one is ready for it or not. In Billy Graham's massive autobiography, almost 750 pages long, he tells a story that probably most of us never knew before we read that autobiography. He tells of the time when The just elected President John F. Kennedy was about to take office, and he invited Mr. Graham to play golf with him in Florida. Graham writes in his book that as they were riding along on their way to the golf course, President Kennedy asked that the car be pulled over and stopped. The engine was turned off, and Mr. Graham was surprised with the question. "Is it true," asked Kennedy, "that Jesus will return someday?" I assured him it was true, and that all churches, including his own, affirmed it in their creeds. Tragically, only 3 years later, the man was assassinated, and Cardinal Cushing was speaking at the funeral service, and he chose as his text 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. As he read boldly before a listening nation in grief, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." A little less than 35 years later, Graham completed his biography. In doing so, the final pages 729 and 730 end with these words. I don't know the future, but I do know this. The best is yet to be. Heaven awaits us, and that will be far, far more glorious than anything we could ever imagine, as the Bible says. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the hope of every believer. It is my hope, writes Graham, and I pray that it is your hope as well. I know that soon my life will be over. I thank God for it and for all he has given me in this life, but I look forward to heaven. I look forward to the reunion with friends and loved ones who have gone on before. I look forward to heaven's freedom from sorrow and pain. And most of all, I look forward to seeing Christ and bowing before him in praise and gratitude for all he has done for us and for using me on this earth by his grace, just as I am. You may not look forward to it. You may have been misinformed about it. After all, the media is full of all kinds of misinformation, exaggerations, and the comments of cynics who sneer at such silly things as what they call pie in the sky by and by. And if you're confused about it, it would be easy for me to say to many of you, welcome to the club that many of you are a part of. You would be hard-pressed to name the events as they will unfold, even though the Bible sets them forth in a manner you could almost turn into numerical order, first and then second and then third and fourth and right on down the line. That's why I wanted you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Here is Paul's explanation of what's ahead. And he takes away a lot of the mystery. Now, some remains, of course. After all, it's an eternal home to which we go. But much of it is clear. First of all, we need to know it's an actual reality. It it isn't a distant dream. It isn't some mystical thinking of a theologian tucked away in the island of Patmos who gets carried away late one night with his writings. So much is believed wrongly these days about spiritual things. It was Mark Twain who once wrote, "The trouble with the world is not that people know too little, but that they know so many things that ain't so." To unlearn wrong things is always harder than learning new things for the first time. So if it's possible for you to wash your mind free of all the stuff you picked up along the way that was gathered outside the Bible, and just focus your mind on what Paul writes as he explains these events, you'll be able to put the order together rather simply. By the way, why is it he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren"? The answer is in the latter part of verse 13 of this fourth chapter. "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." You see, when you know what is happening and when you know what is coming, your grief is not hopeless. Oh, we still grieve, and there's everything right about tears. I, for one, believe a person does not get through grief without fully expressing it. And I think some Christians have been told incorrectly that tears have no place at a funeral. What a foolish statement to make. You've lost a loved one. You'll miss them throughout your earthly life. But you don't grieve as those who have no hope. Why not? See the word "for" in verse 14? He's going to explain why. In fact, here is an order of events that will unfold. First, "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Stop right there. If you do not, no wonder you're terrified. No wonder when the doctor comes with that awful report that it's terminal, that you break out in a cold sweat. No wonder you can't sleep in the middle of the night. You awaken and find yourself preoccupied with a thousand alien thoughts. Why, you've never believed that Jesus died and rose again. You say, "Well, that's just a belief." Yes, it is. It's called being born again. Believing right helps you think right. Thinking right helps you worry less. And worrying less helps you anticipate the greatest event just over the horizon. So let's make sure, first of all, that you believe that Jesus died and rose again. You've been born again. If you have never made that journey of faith, this is the moment to stop everything else, ignore whatever else I may say, and come to terms with that in your life, so that you might have this kind of hope about which Paul writes. To begin with, let's understand death. While much of it is a mystery, let's understand what occurs. We are made up of a body. People can see our body. We deal with our body. It's our body that ages. It's our body that is decaying and dying. We also have within us a soul and spirit. It's invisible. Let's put them together. Let's call them the soul spirit. The visible, the material, is the body. The immaterial is the soul spirit. At death, they separate. They separate. We lovingly care for the body. We have professionals that embalm the body, that provide a dignified burial, and we place them in the ground, or they're cremated. The point is, the body is dealt with. However, at death, since there is a separation, the soul spirit instantly goes to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17, to be absent from the body, 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. So there's no purgatory, there's no probation period, there's no waiting to see if you were sincere. When death occurs, the body is laid away, and the soul spirit is instantly with the Lord without a body. So your mother, your father, your relative, your loved one who died in Christ, the soul spirit of those individuals is now in the presence of the Lord, enjoying the benefits and blessings of heaven, but without a body. Their soul spirit awaits the resurrection of their old body, which will be changed. Let's read on. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him, that's Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This is Paul's favorite expression for the death of a Christian. Believers are, if you will, asleep in Jesus. You'll see that on many a grave marker of a believer, asleep in Jesus. Doesn't mean the soul is asleep, it means the body, is waiting for its resurrection. So this is the believer who has died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Let's track that carefully. When the Lord returns in the sky to meet us in the air, some of us will be alive at the time. And there will be this marvelous reunion in the sky, but it will be preceded by the raising of the bodies of the believers who have died. Don't let me go too fast here. The dead believers' bodies are pulled out of the grave miraculously and joined to the soul and spirit that awaits them. We who are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the dead believers are made alive and glorified in their bodies, and the living believers are taken from this earth to heaven, and there is a whole molecular change in the bodily makeup. If you want to know what our bodies will be like, study the resurrected body of Christ. We'll be able to pass through space instantly. Matter means nothing. Gravity has no hold on a glorified body, and there will be no presence of sin in our bodies. There's an old hymn that ends, "Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own." Some of you go, "What?" It does sound a little like a tongue twister. The point is, we will be changed, and the things we long to be, namely sinless and perfect, will then become a reality. We shall be what we would be. Now back to the subject at hand, verse 15. "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain," that is on this earth, "until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now watch closely. This is the moment it will occur, and it will be universally known. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. So there will be some kind of command, some kind of announcement coming from heaven or from himself. Somehow there will be a statement said with volume. It will be a shout. Blended with that will be the voice of the archangel making his announcement. And with that will be the trumpet call of God. Trumpeters love that statement. Yeah, finally, our instrument gets the credit it deserves, the trumpet call of God. The point is, there will be a clarion call that will be trumpet-like, and it will be a blast heard around the world, and those without Christ are left on this earth for a dreadful future I will not get into. And believers on this earth will be caught up instantly to be with their Lord forever. In fact, it says, we will be caught up together with them, that's the dead who have been raised, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. How great is that? Comfort one another with these words. Invariably, when I have the privilege of serving people who have lost loved ones, I remind them of this very passage of Scripture. It is one of the is a pastor's favorite text to use. This is the event that the grieving can look forward to. Your loved one will not remain in the grave. And let's say, terrible thought, your loved one was lost in battle, or the body was exploded in a terrible event. The Lord will have no trouble bringing that body back together. He created you from nothing to start with, and He will create you from nothing as He brings you back, recreate you in a glorified state, and we will always be with the Lord. Please notice that. No probation, no purgatory, no possibility of leaving. It is a permanent residence. We will always be with the Lord. This is not a childish fairy tale. This is not a fantasy. This is not some fanatical possibility. This is a reality. This is the event next week. This is our hope. This is our assurance. And we comfort one another with these words. The only ones not comforted are those who are not ready. And I repeat, you have life in which to get ready. Beyond life, you have no further opportunity to ready yourself for eternity. You take care of that now rather than await eternity. So this comforting thought brings the believer great hope. Had a man say to me as we closed the first service today that just last week his mother passed into the Lord's presence. Just this past week, a longtime friend of the Swindoll family lost his wife. Brief battle with cancer and gone. Gone. No, just waiting. The body is asleep in the grave, the soul and spirit, at the moment she breathed her last, taken immediately to be with the Lord. Back to you who have never trusted in Christ. No wonder it terrifies you. No wonder you're frightened with the thought. Or if you're a believer and you're living in the flesh, no wonder you fear the thought of His coming and calling you to be with Himself. There's nothing more important than you being sure that you have a new birth. You've been born the first time from your mother. You're born a second time spiritually by placing your faith and trust in Christ.
Nothing is more important than coming to terms with your eternal destiny and preparing yourself for the return of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's message about our Lord's return. Now, this is message number 9 in Chuck's 16-part study in 1 John. The series is called Living Right in a Wrong World. And for information on related resources, so you can dig deeper on your own, including the Searching the Scriptures studies, go to insightworld.org. Well, last night at midnight, Insight for Living closed the financial books on another year of ministry. And we'd like to send out a big thank you to all those who responded before the deadline with a generous gift. We're deeply grateful for the outpouring of generosity and the affirming comments. If you happen to miss out, well, the needs are still great, and it's not too late to make a difference with your donation. In fact, let me suggest that you go online or give us a call and become a monthly companion. By signing up to give a monthly automated gift, you won't need to rely on your memory or good intentions to help out. Just set the amount that's right for you, and we'll take care of the rest. This is a great way to leverage your resources and impact lives through your charitable giving. Plus, as a monthly companion, you'll have the satisfaction of knowing that you're doing your part in providing Chuck's teaching and a touch of God's grace, just as someone once did for you. To become a monthly companion, go to insight.org/monthly companion. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial this number, 1-800-772-8888. Again, that's 1-800-772-8888. 877-207-8888. Or to give a one-time donation online, visit insight.org. It's almost impossible to escape the pervasive news these days. It's everywhere. And most of us are craving a break from the TV and a reprieve from the images of rage, disease, and civil unrest. In this volatile season, Insight for Living Ministries has continued to serve as a safe harbor where good news is celebrated. Many tell us that the Bible teaching from Chuck Swindoll provides a refreshing getaway from the chaos and confusion of our times. Well, these daily visits with Chuck are made possible in part by monthly companions, and we're inviting you to join this influential team of monthly supporters. Sign up today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888.
In this hostile, meat-first world, people are craving just one gentle whiff of God's goodness and grace. And when we respond today, our simple act of generosity will be transformed into that irresistible sweet aroma of grace for someone we may never meet this side of eternity.
Become a regular monthly supporter by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Tomorrow, more from Chuck Swindoll about living right in a wrong world, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Our Lord's Return, What Then?, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.